Anyone who doesn't think the grace is amazing doesn't have it. God's grace is amazing. God's grace is awesome. God's grace makes all the difference in the world. Hear now the Word of God as we read the New Testament lesson of Acts chapter 9 verses 1 through 20. Hear now the Word of our Lord. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Meanwhile means that Saul had, at this point, he was still in Jerusalem and he had witnessed the death and the martyrdom of Stephen. And Stephen and Saul had held the cloaks and watched the cloaks of the people who were stoning Stephen to death for professing Jesus Christ to them. And Saul had seen Stephen raise his hand to God even while he was being stoned and saying, "Lord, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing," repeating the words of our Christ and giving praise to God. Saul had seen this. And so it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who believed, who belonged to the way, and that's what before they were called Christians, they were called people of the way, because Jesus had said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth." And if he found any people there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. He's facing his face in the dirt at this moment. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. That's strange. He said, "whom you are persecuting." Jesus has said that as you do this to the least of them, you do it to me. So as you are evil to the least of them, you're being evil to Jesus. As you do good for the least of them, you do it good for Jesus. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples at Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, turning to our gospel lesson in the book of John, chapter 21, verse 1 through 19. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples. Now, we're talking about this period of time. Jesus, after he was risen from the dead, and he would appear from time to time to people. The scripture tells us elsewhere that in this time he appeared to over 500 people during the 40 days following his resurrection until he ascended into heaven permanently to be with the Lord. And earlier in the book of John, we are told that Jesus, after rising from the dead, told Mary to tell them to wait for him in Jerusalem. And they waited in a locked room because they were afraid of the Jews that had killed Jesus would come and take them and kill them as well. And so they stayed in the locked room, and suddenly Jesus appeared to them right in the room through the locked doors to them. Just as Jesus had risen from the burial clothes in his graves, and the clothes were left laying in his graves as he had come through the clothes, just as they had been wrapped around him, laying there as witness to the risen Lord. But here they are a few days later. Now, some commentaries I've read criticize the disciples, speak critically of them. They say, well, they didn't last very long once he appeared to them, and a few days later, when he hadn't appeared to them again, after appearing to them twice, once when he revealed himself to doubting Thomas, his holes in his hands and his pierced side, they say, well, after that, they all returned to their daily jobs and, you know, were putting Jesus behind them. I don't believe that is true at all of these disciples. In this day, if you didn't work, if you didn't fish, if you didn't hunt, if you didn't gather, if you didn't farm, you didn't eat. So while the disciples were still his disciples, while they still believed in the risen Lord, they still had faith in the risen Lord, they still had a need to survive and to sustain and to eat and to live. Just as those of us today, all of you who witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, also have all the other complications that life brings to us, they did as well. And so here they are, and it says that after Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana and Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. Now, it's also neat to note how everything in the Bible is very consistent and reinforces one another. It says, but that night they caught nothing. And if you recall, the disciples before, when after Jesus had fed the 5,000, and broke the loaves and fishes and fed 5,000, actually 20, probably 20,000 people, including the women and children. Jesus, the disciples set out across the sea. They did so at night. And don't you remember that Jesus came walking to them when the storm was blowing? They always went out on the sea at that time at night, because during the day with the sun, the winds were too high and the sea was too rough to fish in the boats that they had. So they would always go out at night. And here, completely consistently, once again, it says that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. They were about 100 yards offshore. He called to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in a boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many in the net was not torn. Now, I've read many commentaries, and many of them comment about the number 153 and the significance of it. The only significance I can find anywhere in Scripture is it's a lot of big fish that they caught in the nets that they had in a relatively small boat. If I caught 153 fish, that would be something. So that's what they caught. Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they were finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Now this is the first time that is recorded that he is addressing Peter separately, individually, since Peter denied him three times. Don't you recall that Jesus predicted to Peter, right before he was arrested, that Peter professed his never-dying love and always faithfulness to Jesus, saying, "I will die for you." And Jesus said, "No, actually, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows this very night." And he did. And don't you recall that when we read in Scripture about this at Easter, that when Peter had the third time denied it, when someone accused him of being a follower of Christ, and he just said, "I don't even know him," and he heard the rooster crow, and he looked up, and across the garden, he saw Jesus staring at him. And now this is the first time that Jesus has directly addressed Peter. And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I tell you the truth that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And of course, we know from historical and biblical accounts that Peter was in fact crucified as well at the end of his life. And he was martyred for professing Jesus. And this is the word of our Lord. Jesus Christ reaches out to people in the most unlikely ways at the most unlikely times. But he also reaches out to the most unlikely people. He first summoned, as he began his ministry, fishermen. He didn't go and summon the elders who knew the Word of God by memory. They could quote the Scriptures. He didn't go and summon the scribes who wrote and made copies of all the Scriptures over and over so they could be disseminated to all the synagogues and to the teachers. He didn't go and recruit the great teachers of Israel who had trained the rabbis for many, many years. He went and called the simple fisherman. He called the tax collector, Matthew, who had, as a Jew, who had betrayed his family and his nation by going to work for the Romans to collect taxes, and was hated, surely, by all, and a disgrace to his family. Probably had been disowned. He recruited the people in the villages that he knew would carry out the mission that God had set before him. And he called them and he taught them for 3 years in his ministry as he walked from village to village and city to city, teaching and preaching and healing. Because this was Jesus' ministry, teaching and preaching and healing. Teaching the Word of God, opening the Scriptures through his preaching, revealing the truths that the people who had studied them all their lives could not see. And that's why we always need to pray before we read Scripture, to open my eyes, open my ears, open my heart, so that I can understand what it is that I'm reading and what difference it makes. What it is that the Lord has planned for me, for you, in his word. There's a certain amount of risk in opening your Bible and reading it, because the Lord can call to you, just as he called to Saul, later to be called Paul. Just as he called to Saul on the road to Damascus, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He has called, "Bill, Bill, why are you ignoring me?" I don't know what he's called to you. If you haven't heard it, you haven't opened your ears. You haven't spent time in his word enough. If you spend enough time in his word, spend enough time in prayer, you will hear his words. You will hear his call. Now, Jesus wanted, didn't want the learned, didn't want the brilliant, didn't want the ones who were most knowledgeable. He wanted a cleanly washed board to write on. He wanted a clean slate, as they say. Jesus wanted people who were relatively young to carry out his word for many, many years. I suspect that Saul was one of the older ones when he came to his ministry. He was probably about 40 from what we know of history and scripture. Jesus came to the men as they were fishing. And he told them that they were throwing their net on the wrong side of the boat. Now, these men were professional fishermen, most of them. They knew this sea. They had lived by this body of water all their lives. They had made their livelihoods. Their fathers had made their livelihoods. Their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers had lived off of this sea. They knew this sea. And Jesus said, "You've cast your net on the wrong side of the boat." What if Jesus came to you and your greatest area of knowledge and said, "No, do it this way"? I think God would be likely to say, "Jesus, you know, I know you know about being God, but you know, I know about this." But they didn't do that. They'd gone all night long and hadn't caught anything. Maybe they were desperate. Maybe the Spirit was moving in them, but they cast their net on the other side and their net was full. They didn't need to be like Saul. They didn't need to be knocked down on the road, have their face rubbed in the dirt, have their trembling at the voice that came out of heaven from nowhere and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" They had been with Jesus and they knew Jesus. Saul did not. Saul was among the most learned of all men. He had trained under the greatest teachers in, according to the historical accounts, the greatest teacher of the time. Saul had been trained for many, many years. Most all of his life, he had been preparing to be a rabbi and a Jewish leader. Many believe that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, although it's not documented well. So when I say that Jesus would call on the most unlikely people and that he would use, gather these fishermen when there was many, many scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees all around that he could have called on, people who already knew what Scripture said, he called on the fishermen. But does that mean that the people who are brilliant, the people who are knowledgeable, can't learn? No, he called on Saul. Saul was one of the most knowledgeable people alive at that time in Jewish history, in Jewish scripture, in Jewish understanding of the law. But Jesus didn't just knock him down the road to Emmaus and make him suddenly believe. Jesus had been preparing him. Jesus had been preparing him by having him to arrest, allowing him to arrest and persecute Christians, people of the way, people who believed in him. Saul would go around and have letters from the priests, and he would take these people back in irons and take them back and put them in prison to have them answer for their crime of believing in Jesus Christ. And then one day when Stephen was preaching in the city, preaching that Jesus Christ was Lord, the preaching that the Jews had killed and hung on a tree the Christ, and that they were guilty of this. The people got angry and the people saw this, and probably with Paul's encouragement, they went and they took him out of the city, and they would have put him in a pit that would have been prepared for that, and put him into this pit that would have come up to his waist and everything, or a little bit higher, and then they would have thrown stones at him until he was dead. And Saul stood there and witnessed this. And don't you know that I believe that God had prepared Stephen to give this witness. That Stephen was a very important part of God's plan. That Stephen, while being stoned, stood up and praised God and thanked God for what he had done for him, and asked for forgiveness for the people who were stoning him to death, and giving praise to Jesus Christ. And Paul stood there and witnessed this, and he could not unsee it. He could not unknow it. God planned for Stephen to be sacrificed so that Paul could be prepared for the road to Damascus. So that Paul's heart could be prepared to accept the witness that he would have when Jesus Christ revealed himself to him personally. Don't you know that the very first disciples were prepared to receive Jesus by John the Baptist? They had been with John the Baptist. They were disciples of John the Baptist. And the very first disciples were prepared probably for several years, hearing John the Baptist preach in the wilderness and helping John the Baptist baptize people and helping them spread the word that Jesus Christ was coming. So that when Jesus Christ came and they asked John who he was, they told him that he is the Son of God, and they followed him. So God's plan works out as he prepared these disciples to follow Jesus. God's plan works out as he prepared Stephen to preach even unto death, to give witness to Saul, so that Saul's heart would be prepared, even though he was still fighting it and seething with anger and going to fight this that he had seen. He was probably going to try to wipe this sight that he had seen of Stephen dying, giving witness and praise to God and praise to Jesus Christ. He was going to try to wipe it out with more violence and more what he believed was the right thing to do. And then Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed forever. And Jesus gave him 3 days to think about this and to pray about this and to understand about this. And don't you know that God had prepared Ananias all these years? Ananias had waited for God to use him and everything, and God used Ananias. And even though Ananias knew that Saul was the very one who had been killing and torturing his brethren, and may even try to take him prisoner, he obeyed God and went to Saul and prayed over him and touched him so that sight would be restored. Don't you know that when Saul's sight was restored, a pang of fear must have gone through Ananias' heart. That, okay, now he can see, he's going to do me in. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for him to baptize Saul in the name of Jesus Christ. And the plan continues on. But the plan didn't stop there. The plan continues on. And the plan called for you to be here today, for you to sing the hymns that you have sung today, for you to hear the scripture word that you heard, hear the words in the scripture that were read today. The plan has come for you to say together the confession today and to recite the words of the Apostles' Creed as you did today. And the plan has come for you to hear the hymn, the open my eyes, open my ears, open my mouth. And it's come together for you today. It was not an accident. It was not fate. It was not coincidence. It was a plan that God has brought together every bit as much as it was that He brought Saul to that point at that time to prepare him for a ministry that would change the world, to give us the scriptures that we read today, starting with Romans, going deep into the New Testament. The witness of the one who would have killed all the Christians he could find until Christ chose him. But didn't just choose him, he prepared him. He planned for him. And Christ has planned for you. Christ has planned for you to hear the word today. Christ has planned for you to hear, to sing the hymns today that you sang, and to hear and to and make the statements today that you have confessed. And Christ has planned for you the things that will happen today and the rest of this day and the rest of this week that will give you the opportunity to open your mouth. To tell someone what a difference Christ makes in your life. To accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To confirm that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that Jesus Christ is the only way. God's plan has come together today so that you can give witness the fact that you are a person of the way, a person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has prepared these things in advance. He has prepared you in advance. He's prepared the people that you will meet. The people that you will meet this week are not coincidence, are not happenstance, are not by chance. The people that you will meet are put in the places that they are for a purpose. And it's a chance to open our mouths to share. It's a chance to open our hearts to receive. And it's a chance to see with eyes that have not seen as they have before. To see things in a new way. To hear things with a new sound. And to speak with a new confidence and a new profession of faith. Because this is God's plan. Amen.